Yeah, some of you don't know who Pastor Cole is, but there used to be a huge following gnats in Western New York, and he actually conquered that, and he's been called the Gnat King Cole since. No. Pastor, terrible humor. All right, but Pastor Cole is the pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Eden, New York. And he's a man who does not have one stitch of Bible college education whatsoever. Amen. Got saved many years ago and been the pastor there at Faith. With sir, it is. Thank you. Thank you very much. But he's labored there faithfully for many years, built that into quite a huge work of God. He also is the pastor of a Baptist church in Angola, New York. He's taken a second one. And his church has a new work that they're opening up in the area. So a third church that they're involved with, bringing a pastor and such in. And he's become extremely influential all through, Erie County, Western New York and such. Many missionaries, many people he's trained in the ministry. And so it's one of those things I've only recently got to know him. Pastor Haynes known him for a long time. But the last time I saw him, it just struck me it'd be a good thing for him to come in here and explain to us on a Thursday night how he has profited in Jesus Christ. Okay. This isn't part of the message, but everybody turn real quick to Luke chapter 19. This is a bonus I'm putting out there without even charging. Look at verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. Now, what's the context for this? The context is how the Lord had gone out and given to each of his laborers a certain, each one a pound. Some of them went out there and put it at risk. Okay, they put it at risk, and in other words, you can't make money with money if you don't put it at risk. Okay. They put it at risk and ended up making money out of it. They had 10 pounds to give back. What did one man do? He hid what he had. Hid it in the backyard. And then said to the Lord, look. And he gave back the Lord 100%. Okay? 100% of what the Lord gave him, he gave back. And it was unacceptable to the Lord. Because he never put it at risk. He never put it out there or anything of that sort. The point is, look at verse 25. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. It's in parentheses. So the thing is, he says, all right, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, who's the they? In the parable, the they is the crowd of people watching. Okay? The crowd of people watching, they know who's got the 10 pounds, and they know who's done well with it. That's why Paul told Timothy, see that thy profiting appear unto all.
That's right.
Okay? You know, it's one of those things, you want the unrighteous mammon to say, and to say you're a man of God. A friend of mine one time once spent a week with Sammy Allen down in Georgia, and regardless of, and you hear me talk about Sammy Allen and such, and Sammy Allen's a very peculiar man, there really is. Gets up 3-4 o'clock in the morning, prays till 11 o'clock, and you don't interrupt him during that period of time. He's got almost the entire Bible memorized. When he preaches, 200-300 verses at a time come out when he's preaching. And for a man that was illiterate when he got saved, that's quite an accomplishment. But the thing is, my friend said this. He said they pulled into a gas station in this rural county of Georgia, and a nasty pickup truck and one of these hippie-type guys, got a beard, long hair, and got this nasty truck, pulls up there, and he calls out, preacher, would you pray for me? Same man got out of that car, walked over to that man's truck, put his hand through there, reached that man's hand, and he prayed as fervently for that man. You know what my friend said? He said, in that county, everybody knows who the man of God is.
Yes, they do. They sure do.
They know who it is, okay? They know that man's profited in Christ Jesus. They know that. And the thing is, the average preacher has never made friends of the unrighteous man, and he's never done that. He's never gone out there. They don't know who he is. He's guarded behind these little walls in this church here. And he becomes ineffectual for that reason. So Pastor Cole is a man that people in his area, they know he's a man of God. So he'll be in here Thursday, and he'll be explaining to us how he's profited in Christ Jesus. Be praying for Peter Cornelius and Sam Asquith. They're both in the military this weekend. So Peter has been doing his two-week Marine summer thing there in the reserve. Sam's just on his weekend warrior thing. And all right, turn with me if you would. We'll get to the message. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Brother Mike Falk, would you stand and pray for this message?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, I pray that each one of our hearts would be right now. Pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as you speak through our pastor. We ask the great power of today would be the day that you reveal yourself to them.
Yes.
They would be broken before you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that as even as we read the scripture that we're going to read, that we would be desired to be pure of heart. Mm-hmm. I ask this in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you. And again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I've worked here before to define what the heart is. And keep in mind, this is the Word of God. When I try to prove to people this is the Word of God, I don't go to manuscript evidence. I don't try to explain to them the difference between creation and Darwinism and all that kind of stuff. Instead, I try to show them how that this book is the owner's manual of the one that created you. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the frustration of having a car and not having an owner's manual. You know, or maybe you open it up and find out, you thought you had the owner's manual for your 97 Pontiac or something. You find out it's the owner's manual for the 96, and there's just a few things that are different. And it's frustrating, you know, because you can't quite get something straight. And, the clock on the radio in our car is off by about 4 minutes, but it's a replacement clock, and so the owner's manual doesn't tell you how to change it, and we still haven't figured out how to do it. All right? And I'll probably go out there at midnight tonight and just pull the battery, plug it back in, and have it right, and such. But the thing is, what would the proof of having the right owner's manual be, that I'd go out there and do it and said, no, the clock would be the right time, okay? And you say, wow, I think this is the owner's manual. I think this is the real one. Wow, that knocking we couldn't get straight, we did that thing it said, and it's straight now. So the thing is, what's the Word of God do? The Word of God, when you begin to put it in people's life experimentally, and they begin to realize, gosh, it works.
Yeah, sir.
It does what it, whoever made me wrote this.
Yeah, thank you.
And when people begin to be convinced of the Word of God in that sense, it becomes the Word of God to them. So the thing is, trying to identify in the Bible various terms. What is the heart? What part of you is your heart? You know, every one of you has stuff going on inside of you right now. And it's pretty complex. You've got different thoughts going on. I think everyone's listening right now, oftentimes I'll look down and see, people, their minds are 1,000 miles away or whatever else, and sometimes that's my fault. Sometimes, I'm off topic or something and people have lost it. Other times it's your fault, you've got too much on your mind and you didn't purge it before you came in here and such. But the thing is, right now, I think everybody's pretty well paying attention to me, but if you think about it, you've got a second set of thoughts going on also, You know, it turn the oven off where you left the house. You know, those little things that you wonder at and such. And gosh, my foot itches. And, so you're more complex than just one set of things going on inside of you. There's many things going on inside of you. And if you want to be able to identify what they are, keep this in mind. The heart is pure, is really clearly identified a couple times in your Bible. One of them, probably the most easy to get, is when Hannah, in the book of 1 Samuel, is praying. The thing is, it said she prayed in her heart. It tells you that. And it's very distinct words she's saying. It's not just some mumbo jumbo, very distinct words. Okay, if you'll give me a baby, I will bring him here and such. Not only that, her lips are moving. So much so that the priest thought she was drunken. Now, I want you to identify in yourself, what if you were to pray a prayer, okay? Or what if right now I asked you to compose, you know, a two-line poem, all right? I think the baby does stink, you know, or some stupid thing, you know. But the thing is, what part of you is concentrating with real English words on the inside so much that if you're concentrating, your lips might even move a little bit? You're driving to work and you want to pray and there's somebody in the car and so you're praying. And you're almost a little embarrassed because your lips are almost moving a little bit. That's your heart, the Bible says. That's your heart. That's what the Bible calls your heart. There's another place where it's identified, and it's when Abraham's servant goes to get a bride for Isaac. He prays a very complex prayer in front of the well. Later, he tells Laban, I prayed that in my heart. And so you realize, again, this is where he's speaking in his own language inside in clear sentences, really rational thought inside of him. That's my heart. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the Bible says another thing. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? So if we want to know where is the real wickedness inside of man, it's that pondering that's going on right there, that rational thought that's going on inside of him, but it's being tainted all the time by the sin nature. So much so that it deceives you yourself. Okay? The most successful liars, and you think about it, those of you who raised children, you know this for sure, the most successful liars are the ones who lie to themselves first. They convince themselves, but I did clean my room. I did, you know, and you go up there and underwear is on the floor and, you know, stuff's all over the place. And you know, and then they're shocked to see that on the floor. Shocked, you know, because they convinced themselves it was right. They lied to themselves before they ever lied to you. It makes them a success. And the thing is, there's people trapped in that. You can't get out of that. We've had adults come to this church. Some of you were in that very position where you lied so much that you began to believe some of your own lies to the point it really became mental illness. It became an awful thing that you were in that circumstance. But the point is, the Bible talks about being actually able to have that reasoning within you, that part of you, that part of your thought, that part of you that's making the decision making, because let's face it, that's command central in you. Okay? That's what that is. God says that can be pure. That can be pure. Where it isn't tainted with sin. You know, there's a point when David's in the wilderness, he's out in the cave of Adullam, and Israel's beginning to break apart. They begin to realize that David has the anointing, that Saul doesn't have the anointing. And you know what's happened to Saul? He's become bitter. He's just spending all his time trying to get David and such. And people realize after a while, he's just a one-man band, and there's no power of God on him, and he's just bitter with somebody else and such. And I think some of you have been in that trap before, you know, where you get into that. Saul was in that trap with David. People realize it, and they begin to go out to David in the wilderness, and David would greet them, and he'd wonder, you know, why did this person come? Maybe it's treachery or something. But it talks about those of Issachar that came, and it said they were not of double heart. Their heart was single and one mind of what they were doing. And the thing is, part of the problem, now the Bible also talks about a double-minded man, but a double-hearted man is somebody who's trying to make a couple plans at once, okay? Down there in Command Central, it's not quite sure which way it's going to go. I used to tell my boys, I said, if you're going to jump off the garage roof, make up your mind which side of the fence you're going to be on, because it really hurts if you don't make your mind up, all right? You know, it's one of those things, that you go to the left or go to the right, but don't straddle it when you drop it, all right? So the thing is, a double-hearted person quite often really messes their life up because they haven't purified what they're thinking inside. They're not singled down to one thing. This is what I really want, okay? Now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Now, the thing is, Peter says this in the book of Acts. We won't turn there right now. But he talks about how that God has purified the Gentiles' heart through faith. You want to know how to have your heart pure? It's going to be done through faith. That's what's going to do it. Where actually you could have a time of going into your prayer closet, pray with God, come out, talk with your spouse. You could go and go to work for a while, and every single thing that went on inside of your pondering, your inward thoughts, your decision-making, everything else, be pure and holy before God. You can actually have that life. Now, I don't know anybody that can keep it going for 24 straight hours.
That's right, yes, sir.
To be quite honest with you, okay? But that's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You realize all of a sudden that, those thoughts that I've had in the last 20 minutes weren't really pure, lovely thoughts, all right? And, you know, they weren't love towards this person. They were bitterness towards that person. They were defiling thoughts. They were thoughts that weren't helping you at all. And you know what? You have a great God you can bring those thoughts to. You can bring them and set them on the altar and confess those thoughts and say, look, God, what I've been thinking. He knows how long you've been thinking that. But it's a joy to God when a sinner repents, whether it be a saved person or a lost person, when they repent and they come to him and say, hey, here it is, okay? It doesn't happen very often in your life, but if someone has ever really wronged you and they really come to you with a deep sense of how they wronged you and they come to you, there's a sweetness to it. Okay. And again, you won't have that happen very often in your life. Most people who do you wrong will never admit they did you wrong. They never want to see they did you wrong. And then you have a choice. You can sit around in bitterness all your life, and they hold the control. As long as they don't see it, you're bitter. Look, I got a remote control. I can make Tanya bitter. All right. I can make her life miserable. I can go to sleep tonight. She won't sleep well. She'll be bitter. All right. And I'm not going to let anybody have a remote control like that. I don't want anybody having that kind of thing in my life. So when there's people who've done me wrong, and maybe I've tried to approach it, maybe I've tried to say something about it or whatever, but they don't see it whatsoever, you know what? I just have to get over it. I just have to get over it. You say, well, do you forgive them? There's no, they don't want forgiveness, okay? I'm willing to, okay? But they don't want forgiveness. Okay, so I just go on. And my door is open. If they ever saw what they did wrong, I'd be glad to forgive it or whatever. But to be honest with you, the vast majority of the people who've ever done me wrong in my life haven't seen it. But let me give you another surprise. The vast majority of people you've ever done wrong in your life, you haven't seen it.
That's right.
Okay? There are people right now who you don't even have a clue. Some transaction you did with them, they think you wronged them, and they haven't said anything, and they've just held it in against you, okay? And you want to know what? Wouldn't you want them to handle that right? Yes, you would. Will you handle that right with people? What if they bring it up to you and you don't see it that way? By the way, the other day when you gave me change for that $100 bill, I left and I only had $80. I didn't have $100, okay? And maybe they're right, okay? Now, I'll tell you what I do. I give them 20. First thing I'm going to do, I give them 20. And, and if I've got the 20, I'm just going to give it to them. That's all there is to it. I'm just going to take their word for it. And such. And what if they come up and do it again? I'm probably going to be a little old to you, right? We're probably not going to see it that way again. But it's just that idea of keeping your conscience clean and clear with other people so that your heart can be pure. So that, because blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to be the ones that see God. Now, let's go on a little bit more here. You know, in fact, Solomon said this. He said, who can say I've made my heart pure? It's clean before God. You know who can say that? The Christian whose heart has been purified by faith. They're the person that can say it. Now, the thing is, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A pure heart is going to come to someone who has a life in the Word of God. I don't mean once in a while you carry a Bible around or something. I mean where it is an active part of your life that you interact and engage with the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, everybody here actively engages and interacts with food. Okay? Some of you, it's more abundantly obvious than others. All right, but you actively engage and interact with food, and you wouldn't dream of living your life without doing it. You actively engage and interact with your bed, okay? You'd be pretty sleepy and tired if you didn't do that. It's a conscious thing. It's part of your life. You actively engage and interact with liquids and drink them. It's a part of your life. Well, the Word of God says, I did esteem His Word more than my necessary meat, all right, my foods. I esteemed His Word to be that. To be a Christian is someone where you actively engage and interact with the Word of God as much so as you do with food, with drink, with your bed, with anything else. That it is a part of your life, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your heart is never going to be pure if you don't have that kind of a relationship with the Word of God. It's never going to happen. Amen. Never. Okay? So the thing is, how do you make your heart pure? Well, God's going to make your heart pure, and He's going to do it with the faith of the Word of God. That's how He's going to do that. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy this, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now the end of what commandment? Well, remember when they came to the Lord and said, what's the greatest commandment? They said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Well, this is the end of the commandment. Paul's telling you practically how to do those two things. First of all, with charity. Again, what is charity? It's how you behave. It's how you behave. You can have charity towards someone you don't love.
That's right.
Okay? Just behave right towards them. Let me ask you a question. If you go up to the bank next week and there's a new teller you've never seen before, do you love that person? No. Okay? But you behave properly towards them? What if they give you back the wrong change and you realize it? You can call them an idiot? No. You're going to kindly say to them, I think the change is wrong here, okay? And, and it's one of those things and you're going to handle it. You know what? It's called charity. It's how you behave. It's character is what charity is. C-H-A-R, right? It's character. You handle it that way. So the thing is, when you have the character that you're supposed to have towards every person, you realize it wouldn't even matter if you loved them. I think people who love me don't behave right towards me. And they really do love me. They don't always behave right towards me. So the thing is, I've had other people who don't love me, not because anything wrong with me or them, it's just we haven't known each other long enough, but you know what? They behave right towards me. And between the two of them, I far prefer the person who doesn't love me behaves right towards me than the person who does love me and doesn't behave right towards me, okay? So the thing is, What is charity? Charity is when you make up your mind to handle every single person as you want to be handled. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Okay? So the thing is, what is the end of the commandment? How do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as yourself? Well, number one, have a good conscience towards everybody. Just treat them right. Treat them the right way. Then what's it say? The end of the commandment is charity, and it says out of a pure heart. In other words, where you actually have a relationship with the Word of God. Not that you pick it up once in a while, okay? Not that you, you know, an anorexic is someone who picks up food once in a while. Are they healthy? No. Anorexics are terribly unhealthy. It actually becomes a real mental problem with them, and some of them die because of that or their relationship with food. Well, we have a lot of people in the house of God that are anorexics with the Word of God, okay? And they're not in the Word of God like they need to. They're not having that relationship with the Word of God. I'm telling you this. If you're a person who's not sure if you believe the Bible, okay, I'm not angry with you for that. My goodness. I'm more angry with people who say they do believe the Bible and don't act like it.
That's right.
Okay? Than a person who's not sure if they believe the Bible. Well, you know what I would do if I wasn't sure the Bible was correct? I'd do exactly what I did do in my life. I'd get into that Bible, and I would either prove it wrong or prove it right.
Yes.
And if I had proved the Bible wrong, I'd have told everybody, the Bible's wrong, and I'd have shown them it's wrong. Don't get mixed up in this thing.
That's right.
But instead, the Bible proved me wrong. Told people don't get mixed up with him. Told me don't get mixed up with me. All right, we're going to have to change you, boy. You ain't what you ought to be.
Yes.
All right? And then God did something about that. So the point is, here's what I have found. In the many years that I have awakened people to the presence of the Word of God, and by the way, that's how I begin soul winning. Mm-hmm. I awaken them to the presence of the Word of God, that there really is a Bible. There really is. God is going to judge you. Here are the words of God. Here's the one that created you. Here is this thing. Because until that's settled, what prayer are you going to pray?
That's right. They can't.
Okay? How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?
That's right.
Okay? Well, I believe God. I just don't believe the Bible. What are you talking about? That's his word.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? Chris just came and told me something. I believe him, but I don't believe what he said. What? You know, you're crazy. The issue of Christianity is we have identified that this is what God said. Okay? That's the issue. So we've determined that. So that's the first obstacle that has to be overcome in a person's life, is the idea that this is what God said. Well, how's a person just to pick that up and accept that in blind faith? They can't. So I always tell them, get in there, begin reading it and testing it yourself. And you know what? Over the years, I've never had a person who gave it an honest try who came back and said, no, I just can't believe that book. Mm-hmm. I've never had that happen yet. Every single person that I've ever gotten in there and said, you need to start reading this and really see, is this the Word of God? And we've helped them, worked with them and such, gone through a lot of common problems and questions that come up and such. And you go through those things, and they all come to that conclusion, that is the Word of God. Okay, that's what that is. And so the thing is, now they're in a position where God can purify that heart by faith. He can do that. But they've got to have that relationship with that Bible. They must have that. They must get in there, and it must become part of their life. And it's got to be something as necessary to them as food. If you're driving to work and realize I haven't had my time with the Word of God, it needs to be far more distressful than realizing you forgot your lunch and you don't have lunch money, okay? It's got to be far, far more distressful than that. It's got to be one of those things where it's a grief to you that you have not spent the time in the Word of God like you need to spend the time in the Word of God. You cannot have a pure heart without that. You cannot do it. You cannot have that relationship with God. You cannot have what Paul's talking about here, the end of the commandment. So now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. You realize if a person had those, they have totally settled that thing, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy might, and love their neighbors themselves. That verse right there, it's encapsulated. That's the end of the commandment. That's it. Good conscience. You know one of the reasons that children need to be punished when they do things wrong? And I mean punished by someone who loves them and who is not angry. Someone who loves them and is not angry. The worst thing you can do is punish your children while you're angry. You get over that anger, okay? You come to them rationally. They need to be corrected. You know why? For their conscience sake. It tears a child up to have a bad conscience. They actually become foolish. All right? They become terrible when their conscience is eating them alive about things. So it's one of those things that the best thing you can do is take that child and punish that child in a sensible way that matches what they've done, where they realize, I've been judged for that thing, it's over. Mm-hmm. Remember Ms. Randall telling Ruth Ann one time, you know, with the children or something, and she just said this. She said, have you ever woken up one morning and were just grouchy and bitter with everybody you saw, angry? Wouldn't it be nice, she said, if God would just grab you by the arm and take a switch and switch your butt. And you could cry it all out and be done with it. She said, be merciful to your children. Do it to them. All right? Get up on the wrong side of the bed, grouchy towards everybody else or whatever else. Take care of it. All right? Let them cry it out and be done with it and have a good day from that point on. But the thing is, otherwise their consciences just eat alive. You might... The most unhappy children are children who do not have discipline in their lives. They're unhappy children, okay? And again, I'm not talking about walking the house and beating them like a cur dog and cussing them and screaming at them and tearing out your stupidity on them, okay? Not talking about that. I'm talking about where you, in control of yourself, walk in there, see the desired effect upon the children, you and God work out what it's going to take, steer the children to that point, whatever punishment, whatever is necessary, whatever training is necessary, okay, to bring them to that point. And then your children actually have a clear conscience. You know, years ago, there was a woman who got raised by missionaries in China by the name of Pearl Buck. And older people remember Pearl Buck's writings. And she wrote of the Chinese people because she grew up among them. And she knew them so well, but she made this statement. She said, in China, there are 14 different positions that children must know. And it all has to do with who's in the room. For example, if the children's grandparents walk into the room in China, there is a position that every child in China will take until they're released. My grandparents are in the room. They will stand in that position until someone has released them. Okay? What if their teacher walks in? There's a different position they will take. What if the father walks into the room? There's a position they will take. My father has come home until the father releases them from that position. And there are 14 positions, and Pearl Buck said every child in China knows those positions. And she said when she explained that to Americans, they always say, oh, the children in China must be so nervous and uptight. She said, no, they're the most relaxed, comfortable children in the world because every child knows that everyone in the room approves of them, that they're exactly where they're supposed to be. You know how many American children don't have that? They have no idea whether they're approved of or not approved of, what people think of them or anything else, and they're running around foolish and silly and they can't ever get straight or whatever else because no one has ever taught them where to stand, how to stand. No one's ever put their hand on their shoulder and complimented them for where they are and what they're doing. And no one's ever done that and such. And their consciences are eat alive. They're torn to pieces. You have a chance to raise children where they don't have to have a conscience that's so hurt and so tore up, okay? Learn consistency. You know, I've heard parents, I know some parents who don't believe in ever spanking. I know parents who do believe in spanking. I know parents who believe in timeout. I know parents who don't believe in timeout. But you want to know something? I have learned that consistence means more than anything. Consistence. consistently done the same way. You know what happens? Child comes up. Mama, can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Mama, have a cookie. No, you can't have a cookie. 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 Okay? Finally, the 1,000th time. Oh, go get a cookie. You know what you taught that child? If they ask you 1,000 times, they can break your way. You taught them that. And then you say, well, why don't they ever listen to me? They do. You taught them. You taught them that, go ahead and get out of their seat and sit back down. Get out of their seat, sit back down. Get out of their seat, sit back down. Get out of the seat, the fourth and fifth. You know what you taught them? You taught them that that's how it works.
Exactly.
You taught them that, okay? Neville didn't teach them that, you taught them that. So the thing is, consistency. And it's a hard thing. You know what I learned with my children? I learned this. A, no second chances. You give the rules. These are the rules. You make sure they understand. If they don't understand, they don't deserve to be punished. If you have to explain to them why they're getting punished, they probably don't deserve it. Okay? You explain to them what the rules are. And then you look. You're not allowed in that room. Oh, they're in that room. I just walk into that room, grab them by the arm, and punishment takes place. We don't even yell. Okay? Just walk in there, grab them by the arm, punishment takes place. You don't say, get out of that room. You know what? You're training them that they can get away with it. Mm-hmm. They can handle me and yell that. They can take that. Okay? It's easy. They might be bitter and hate you when they grow up, but they can handle it. Right? But the thing is, you walk into that room, you grab them by the arm, they know they're in there. You don't have to explain to them. They know what's going on. You told them not to be in that room. They're in that room. You grab them by the arm and march them out there. If you got to point their nose south and their tail north and handle it or whatever, you do that. But it's one of those things. You know what happens then? Their conscience is clean. And it's the kindest thing that you can do to a child is to raise them where their conscience can be clean.
Yes.
But you know what? It's the kindest thing you can do to yourself is live so that your conscience is clean. How are you going to do that? You're going to get into that Bible, and you're going to read that Bible. You're going to have a relationship with that Bible, and you're going to let God purify your heart by faith, where these thoughts that are going on inside of you, that control central that's going on, that never shuts up, it's always going, actually has the Word of God in there with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. What kind of music do you listen to all the time? What do you got going on in your home, all right? What do you got going on in your home? It's one of those things that, if you come into the Ask With Home, most of the time we've got that computer playing and psalms and hymns and such are playing. I notice when we go over to the Falk's house and that music's playing there in the background, I'll go over to the, Dale and Amy's house and the songs are playing. I know a lot of you are doing that. But let me tell you something. If you're playing, 95 the Pig in your home all the time and that kind of stuff, don't be surprised if your heart's wandering for somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband or whatever else, because you're playing in your heart, okay? Good conscience, and then a faith unfeigned, where you're not faking it, where it's really the real thing, something you really believe. That's what God's really looking for from his people, a good conscience, pure heart, walking in charity one towards another. And he said, it's the end of the commandment. You're there, okay? That's the Christian life. That's what God's looking for from you. You say, well, I have too much sin. God can handle the sin. That's what the cross was all about. God can handle that. God can change you. That's the miracle, is God changes you on the inward parts. It's a miracle. It's something God comes in and does. And the thing is, if that miracle hasn't taken place and you long for it, beg God for it, find out why God hasn't wrought that miracle in your heart and let God do that in you, okay? Let God do it. Have a difference made. Let's do this. Ed, why don't you come and lead us and pick a song, if you would, and lead us in that song.